As we continue in our study in the book of Proverbs, I said last week that we would finish, and so I have to confess to you, I was wrong. Somebody else says, we're not going to. Somebody else this week said, now Kevin, how are you going to do that? Because we want you to spend a lot of time in Virtuous Woman chapter. It wasn't a guy, by the way, it was a woman, so we're going to actually next week devote the study to the last chapter of Proverbs, teaching on the virtuous woman, and look at some of the women, the great women of the Bible. And just as a quick overview, for those that might not have kind of gotten that all in one study before, and we're just going to cover a few of them. But last week we saw that hell and destruction are never full, and lustful eyes are never satisfied, and faithful are the wounds of a friend, were kind of an emphasis verses last week. And so picking it up in chapter 28, verse 1, Proverbs 28, 1, the wicked flee when no one pursues, but the righteous are bold as a lion. And, you know, why is that? Why, you know, you look through history, brave people, what's so obvious about them? What's so obvious about the brave person that throws themselves on a grenade to save their friends, that we give Medal of Honors to? What is it about them that causes them to do that? And the answer is, they don't really love their life as much as they love the life of their friend. When they jump into battle, they know that we're trying to save a country, save people. It doesn't matter what happens to me. And that's usually indicative of somebody that fears God and realizes that they have a hope, an everlasting life, and that their life is here as a service to others. But a wicked person is living his life for himself. And so he's not courageous. He knows that anything that he goes into might end his life, which he holds so dear to himself. And he's not thoughtful of other people. And not only that, that they flee when no one pursues. Why? Because a wicked person is always looking over his shoulder. Are the cops coming? Is somebody after me? Is that guy that I ripped off going to be showing up at my door to get me? But a righteous person never has to worry about that. I'm not worrying about somebody coming and knocking my door down to come and collect on drug deal gone bad or something else. But the wicked, they have to think about that all the time. And so, once again, it's good to live our lives to serve Jesus, to not consider ourselves, our lives, dear to ourselves, and to be in service to others. Verse 2, because of the transgression of a land, many are its princes, but by a man of understanding and knowledge, right will be prolonged. In other words, when a land is being run by fools, there's everybody and their brother is trying to rule instead. And whereas if we had righteous government, if all the budgets were balanced throughout the country, we didn't have a city in Stockton, California, 300,000 that just went bankrupt, and everybody that was a civil servant to that city just got told, you know, we're bankrupt, and now all your retirement, medical, and everything else is in jeopardy, and there's dozens of other cities right behind them across the country. If that wasn't the problem, but instead, every budget was balanced, the national budget was balanced, the jails were empty, etc., etc., would we be looking for change? No, of course not. We'd be saying, keep those people in power that are giving us all this. But when the wicked are in, you know, and transgression rules the land, people are like, wow, what? How are we going to get out of this? We need new people. We need new legislators. We need new presidents. We need this. And unfortunately, it seems like, yeah, we want change, but the change doesn't bring us a stable, God-fearing desire to prolong their reign. Going to verse 9, one who turns away his ear from hearing the law, even his prayer, is an abomination. And I've alluded to this before, but we're going to go through some verses here that I think you should all write in your Bibles for people that might dispute this truth. And so let's turn to 1 Samuel chapter 8, verse 18. And if you don't go through, then I just encourage you to write, because they're just quick little verses. We're not going to spend a lot of time there. You can just listen if you want to. But what the Bible says and teaches in more than one place is that if I'm in rejection of God, I hate him, hate his laws, etc., then even my appeal to him is an abomination to him. You know, people say, well, why is he like that? That's not a very loving God to think that my prayers to him are an abomination. Well, I mean, think of it in a family situation. Dad, I hate you. I don't like you. I don't like your laws. I don't like your rules. But could I have the keys to the car? It just, you know, it just seems like there's something wrong there. And it's wrong to God for men to reject God and then need Him and say, give me. Because, and actually Jesus says in the book of James, people ask of God and they ask amiss. They want to just heap it onto their own lust. They're not, you have not because you asked not. And when you ask, you don't get it because you ask it amiss. You're asking for the wrong reasons. We're not asking God for things according to His will when we're rejectors of God. We're looking for things for ourselves. And so here's some other verses that shed some light on it. 1 Samuel chapter 8, verse 18. The nation of Israel has had God as their king. He has led them through the wilderness, led them into the promised land, led them through the time of the judges, given them victory during the time of the judges when they're obedient, defeat when they're not. And they decide, when it got to 1 Samuel history, they said, you know what? We want to have a king. And Samuel gets incensed. Why are you people asking for a king? And God said to Samuel, don't be upset. They're not rejecting you. They're rejecting me. You're not the king. You're the prophet. They're rejecting me as their king. Well, you go tell them, I'll give you a king if you insist on a king, but this is what a king is going to do you. He's going to tax you. He's going to conscript your sons into the army. He's going to steal your other children for service to him. He's going to come and take all your crops. He's going to do all these things. That's what he's going to do to you. And the people said, we don't care. We want a king. And then he says, and you will cry out in that day because of your king, whom you have chosen for yourselves, and the Lord will not hear you in that day. Isn't that the same way it is when we tell our children, you know, you're reaching adulthood. If you go running out in the middle of the night with your buddies that are into immorality and drinking, drugging and stuff, you know, you're going to trash your life. You're going to end up in jail. You're going to get a record. You're going to this. You're going to destroy your body. And then when they call from jail, go, Dad, I told you. I told you what was going to happen. You rejected me. You rejected my advice. You rejected everything. I will not hear you in that day. Psalm 66:18. We're just going to work our way through the Bible here from Psalm 66:18. We're going to go to Isaiah 1. This is a famous psalm. This verse is famous to those that memorize scriptures. If I regard iniquity in my heart, the Lord will not hear me. But certainly God has heard me. He has attended to the voice of my prayer. So one thing is, even for Christians, it's kind of alluded to in the New Testament. Jesus said in Matthew that if you have something at naught with your brother, if there's something that is hindering your walk, then go deal with that first before you come to the temple and have communion with me. And so if we regard iniquity in my heart, the Lord will not hear. You know, pertaining to that, as a child of God, he's going to hear us, but he's saying, we're going to bring trials in your life to deal with that iniquity in your heart. So we can't just ignore the iniquity. God is going to deal with it. Isaiah 1:15, talking, you know, Isaiah was sent to the nation of Israel during a time of their turning away, their apostasy, the rejection of the God of Israel, turning to idols that were around. When you spread out your hands, you know, spread out your hands, Yahweh, we worship you, Yahweh. I will hide my eyes from you. Even though you make many prayers, I will not hear. Your hands are full of blood. Wash yourselves and make yourselves clean. Put away the evil of your doings from before my eyes. Cease to do evil. Learn to do good. Seek justice. Rebuke the oppressor. Defend the fatherless. Plead for the widow. So a nation that says, Yahweh, we worship you. You're the God of Israel. You're the God of our nation. He says, I'm not seeing that I'm the God of your nation. You're shedding blood in your land. You oppress people. You're doing all these things. You got to go clean that up before we start having a relationship with me, you know, God saying, with me as God and you as a nation, you need to clean it up. Isaiah 59:1, same thing. Behold, the Lord's hand is not shortened. 59:1, that it cannot save, nor his ear heavy, that it cannot hear. But your iniquities have separated you from your God, and your sins have hidden his face from you so that he will not hear. And how does, again, you know, this is the nation of Israel, prophet, Old Testament, before salvation, before the Spirit. But the bottom line is we really should consider ourselves first. Even in communion, it says that, you know, we should not take it unworthily, and there's all kinds of debate about what that means. But, you know, I try and encourage myself, my own heart, you know, is there something I need to just confess and get right? You know, the Holy Spirit's telling you, you know, you got to clean something up, Kevin, or, you know, put your name in there. That it just is good to do so. It's good to turn away from sin if the Holy Spirit is convicting you, because God can save. His ear's not heavy that it cannot hear, but we can have a loss of that deep relationship with God and being used of Him because of iniquity that we hide away in our hearts that God wants to get rid of. Now let's turn to Jeremiah and for our last one that I'm going to cover. Chapter 7, verse 16, therefore do not pray. This is one where God tells Jeremiah, stop praying. Jeremiah was saying, Jeremiah 7:16, he was saying, I'm praying for the people. And God says, stop it. I don't even want you to pray for the people. Therefore, do not pray for this people, nor lift up a cry or prayer for them, nor make intercession to me, for I will not hear you. Do you not see what they do in the cities of Judah and the streets of Jerusalem? And then it goes on to explain that they were making wooden, stone, gold, silver statues of the Queen of Heaven and bowing down and worshiping her. They were creating a female deity, a Babylonian deity, and they were making images, bowing down to them, and God is saying, don't even pray for them. They are worshiping Mary and the Queen of Heaven. And they, instead of worshiping me, they say they're worshiping me, but look at what they're doing. And so there's only one thing left, and that's judgment. The very Babylonian God they're worshiping, I'm going to use the Babylonians to come and to wipe them out. And so again, when we look at it nation-wise, we're not Israel, we're not the promised people, we're just a nation who had a heritage in the biblical God. And look at, you know, how would that apply to us as God looks down on us as a nation? And people are praying for the nation, etc. And again, unless we call the nation to repentance, and not just general repentance, but for us to stop shedding blood, for us to stop worshiping other gods, for us to stop rebelling against the God of Israel, the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, the God who sent Jesus into the world to be the only way, the truth, and the life, then we really can't have much hope that things are going to turn around. And my observation of where the population is going is we're only going deeper and further away instead of repenting and coming closer. So just like with Israel, it was judgment that came that brought them ultimately back to God, and it's likely that we're going to suffer some judgment too. Going back to Proverbs chapter 18, verse 9, one who turns away his ear from hearing the law, even his prayer, is an abomination. So those are just some verses. There's a bunch more in Jeremiah. If you read Jeremiah, basically it's very clear in Scripture that God doesn't listen. And that's why I've increasingly noticed other people sharing with non-believers, well, you know, you need to just go pray about that. And I don't say that. I say to non-believers, you need to get right with Jesus so you can pray, so that you can have a relationship with Him. Because I hope these verses make it clear, prayer doesn't impress God. It's right-hearted prayer that impresses God. So it's we have this kind of idea that just prayer, everybody's praying, whether they believe in Buddha and you tell them to pray, or Hinduism or whatever else, just go pray. No, you need to get right with Jesus. And when we're getting before God, we should really check our hearts. Lord, is there something you want to change in my life, and I want to confess it and get it fixed? Going to verse 13. Again, we're skipping some of these verses that are basically repeats of other section of Proverbs. He who covers his sins will not prosper, but whoever confesses and forsakes them will have mercy. You know, it's an exact parallel to 1 John chapter 1. If we say we have no sin, we deceive ourselves and the truth is not in us. If we confess our sins, He is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. And so if we say we have not sinned, it goes on to say we make him a liar and his word is not in us. So it says he who covers his sins will not prosper, because that's what a prideful person does. I'm not so bad. I don't need Jesus. You know, why do I have to confess to him? Why does he have to be my Savior? That's a person that will not prosper. But if we confess, then we will see his mercy. And it says whoever confesses and what? And forsakes will have mercy. Because we confessing is, I agree with you, God, that what I'm doing is wrong. And then beyond just agreeing with God that we're doing wrong, to saying, God, I want to stop rebelling against you. I want to repent. And so I need your Holy Spirit to come in me and to change my heart. God, you said you would change my heart. So I'm letting you do that because you know how wicked I am. And you're going to have to just change the way I think. Going to verse 20, and he does that to those that are saved, born again of the Spirit, that they forsake and have the mercy of God upon their soul. Going to verse 20, a faithful man will abound with blessings, but he who hastens to be rich will not go unpunished. To show partiality is not good, because for a piece of bread a man will transgress. A man with an evil eye hastens after riches, and does not consider that poverty will come upon him. So, again, there are people, a faithful man will abound with blessings, but he who hastens to get rich quick schemes, as it says in verse 20 and 22. And what are the get rich quick schemes that, you know, are around today? The biggest one is the lottery. I mean, I don't know of another get rich quick scheme. You know, it's like I can pour this money in, get rich quick. And the Bible is warning us that it leads to poverty, and how many people have been impoverished. I mean, literally, you know, I wish I knew God's statistic on how many families have been destroyed by gambling in this country. It's got to be hundreds of thousands of families destroyed because somebody gets the notion, I can get rich quick, and I'll just go to Vegas. And when I visited Jeremy when he was down in that area, I was just shocked because I then was heading to California, just all the traffic, all the people that go from California to Vegas. And this is in the middle of, you know, and that was when the crunch had already happened, the collapse of the economy. And there was thousands of Las Vegas employees that had been laid off when I was there, and there were still just streams of cars. As just looking at all the buildings and, you know, all the millions, billions of dollars that built those buildings were the donations of people that were deceived into get-rich-quick schemes. And may God give us wisdom to realize that the Lord just has a better way. Verse 23, he who rebukes a man will find more favor afterwards than he who flatters with his tongue, because the man will, or woman, will appreciate it in the end. They will be glad that you rebuked them if they receive the rebuke, if they're wise and receive the word of rebuke, or a godly rebuke. Verse 24, whoever robs his father or his mother and says it is no transgression, the same is a companion to a destroyer. And Jesus said the same thing to the Pharisees. He said in Matthew, in fact, let's turn to Matthew 15:4. And again, it's, you know, I don't know if any of you have ever stolen from your mother and father, but God, one of his 10 commandments is to honor your father and mother. And it really is more than just kind of honoring them as your parents. You know, you're my parent and I honor you. It has more than that to it, and that's what it's talking about here, even in Proverbs. In Matthew 15:4, it says, for God commanded, saying, honor your father and mother, and he who curses father and mother, let him be put to death. You know, that's what Jesus reemphasized. This, the commandments say, honor your father and mother, and if you curse your father and mother, you're to be put to death. And it does say that, not in the Ten Commandments, but it says that in the Bible. Anybody that cursed their mother and father was to be put to death, kind of probably stopped delinquency in the time of Israel when they were obeying the law. But you say, you scribes and Pharisees say, whoever says to his father or mother, whatever profit you might have received from me is a gift to God, then he need not honor his father or mother. Thus you have made the commandment of God of no effect by your tradition. hypocrites. Well did Isaiah prophesy about you, saying, these people draw nearer to me with their mouths and honor me with their lips, but their heart is far from me. So what people were being told by the Pharisees is, you know, I know that you have a heart to look out for your elderly father and mother. But if you give the money instead to the temple, then we're going to absolve you of that commandment of honoring your father and mother in their old age because you gave it to God. And Jesus is saying, if you gave it to God, you ought to do what God says. And God says that you're not supposed to rip off your mother and father. And that's what it says in Proverbs and what it says here. So going back to Proverbs 28:26, skipping 25. He who trusts in his own heart is a fool, but whoever walks wisely will be delivered. How many of you have heard people say, you know, you're telling them about Jesus, you're telling them what God's Word says, and they go, well, you know what, I'm just following my heart. Anybody ever say that all the time? Then you ought to remember to take them to this verse. He who trusts in his own heart is a fool. Why? Why is it so foolish for us to trust in our own heart? Well, because Jeremiah 17:9 says, the heart is deceitful above all things and desperately wicked. Who can know it? Well, God knows it. God knows we're desperately wicked and evil in our heart. In our heart, we're self-centered. In our heart, we're all about me, myself, and I. In God's heart, He's all about changing that heart and being molded to be conformed to His image so that we are thoughtful of Him, thoughtful of His ways, which His ways are thoughtful of people. Thoughtful of one another, not into sin, not into living our lives for ourselves, as we've already said. So to follow your heart is bad counsel. Well, then you say, well, Kevin, what if my heart is what God is saying? Well, then you're following God's heart. We shouldn't be saying, I'm following my heart. I'm following the heart of God. How do we know the heart of God? You know, a couple of weeks ago we said, you can know somebody's heart by what? By what comes out of their mouth. It says, out of the abundance of the heart, the mouth speaks. So if you hear me talking about Jesus, well, you know, Jesus must be in his heart. You hear me swearing about Jesus, using Jesus' name in his own, Jesus must not be in his heart. So the same thing. So how do we know the heart of God? The heart of God is, well, I know him. I know his word. And so really, if we're having, you know, I want to just follow the heart of God instead of my own heart. I want to follow the heart of God. I want to get to know this God. I want to get to know his word. I want it to reign in my life. I want to know his heart, follow God's heart in the things that I do. You know, I've seen many, I've even seen pastors. I counseled once with a pastor who left his wife. Felt like he had married the wrong woman. He had gotten, you know, in his own mind, he had, you know, broken up in a relationship that was supposed to end up in marriage, and in the fallout of that, he grabbed the first woman that came along and married her. And Kevin, I married the wrong woman, and so I'm going to, and you know, he was pastoring in this area, and I went down to go see him in California because I heard that he was going to leave his wife, leave the church, and, you know, throw everything away. And I went down there to try and convince him not to. And hey, you know what? That God has given me a peace. This is okay. I shouldn't have married her. The only way I can get my life back on track is to undo the, to repent of the thing that I did wrong. Which, by the way, whoever you marry is the one God wants you to marry. Don't ever let the enemy deceive you into thinking that, you know, the person you married is somehow a sin you've got to undo to get back on your track with God. You are going to add sin to sin. If it was sinful to get married, you're only going to add to the sin in your life by getting unmarried because of that. So you're required, you know, and there's biblical texts that do, I wasn't even going to get into that. there's biblical texts that deal with those relationships that we don't have time for, but it was just so astounding to me that how the deceptions of the enemy sometimes, because you get so emotionally wrapped up in your problem, that all of a sudden you don't see the heart of God, you don't see the mind of God, you don't see the word of God. All you see is what I want to do. And you justify it by, I have peace in my heart. And the Bible says, he who trusts in his own heart is a fool, but whoever walks wisely will be delivered. Going to chapter 29, verse 2, when the righteous are in authority, the people rejoice. But when a wicked man rules, the people groan. And, you know, for 200 and some years, you know, Americans, for the most part, have lived under rejoicing, don't you think? I mean, we have really had an incredible run, but it seems to me that things are changing. And so when we think about this, you know, it says, when the righteous are in authority. Who's the righteous? Are the righteous conservatives? Is that what's righteous? No. How about pro-life? If they're pro-life, is that righteous? No. Well, biblical righteousness is what? They love and fear the God of the Bible. They love and worship the Savior of the Bible, Jesus Christ. And so we have to, and you know, I know this is kind of controversial. We're coming close to the election here in 2012. And, you know, I know people have hope that we can get rid of Obama and, you know, and then Romney can get in. But I don't have any hope that that verse is going to be fulfilled if Romney gets in. And we do know that there is unrighteousness right now. And I'm not saying this politically. I'm just saying it by issues. There's never been a man that has forwarded the abortion agenda more than Obama. The slaughtering of babies in the womb, something that's an abomination to God. There's been no president of this country that has forwarded the homosexual agenda like Obama, which is an abomination to God. And along with the homosexual agenda is the fornication agenda, the adultery agenda, every other agenda. Pedophilia now is on the table, which never was before because of the homosexual agenda. Other people are now bringing up through the courts multiple wives, because how's that any different? How's multiple wives any different than the homosexual rights? There is no difference. And so we're seeing a complete collapse of all the things in this country because of that. And so obviously we cannot choose the vessel behind the deed. And then on the other side, we have a man who belongs to a religious organization that I've said before, the Mormon Church, who teaches their people that with secret handshakes in the temple with their wives, they are then setting themselves up to be gods of the planet in the future, where the children that they have will also be into the future life to repopulate a planet and be God. And so certainly we cannot choose the vessel behind the ark. And so to be righteous. And so what are we faced with as a country? So I'm just saying that we as Christians, Bible-believing Christians, need to not have our hope that we're being fixed with this election. Because in both cases, we are not dealing with and when the righteous are in authority. Because Mormonism is also a globalist agenda organization. They're going to do what the global movers and shakers are wanting to do, which is to set us up for global government, the collapse of America, and ushering us into the kingdom of the Antichrist. And so you know what? It just may, I don't have, you know, what you do in the voting booth is up to you. When I go in, I'm going to do what's up to me, but I'm going to have zero illusion that the problem is being fixed. We are headed towards calamity. We're headed towards troubling times. And I am so glad I know Jesus. Are you? Because he's coming. And he is a righteous king. He knows how to handle the world, the universe. It's going to be troubling and for this world, but not for those who know the future. The future is wonderful. Jesus is coming back. Verse 3, whoever loves wisdom makes his father rejoice, but a companion of harlots wastes his wealth. And I saw a lot of it in the Navy. A lot of men that just live that life, going after harlotry, porn today. People that just that are into that, they've destroyed their lives. And whoever loves wisdom will be set free from it. Go to verse 9. If a wise man contends with a foolish man, whether the fool rages or laughs, there is no peace. Contending is talking about taking to court a foolish man. A foolish man is going to jeer, lie on the witness stand, everything else, and it's just like you're not going to get peace. If you take a wise person that you're contending with, they're going to repent, they're going to realize the foolishness of what they're doing. It's just basically saying when somebody's really wicked, you better think twice about suing them, because they will go to all lengths to cover up what they're doing. Verse 11, a fool vents all his feelings, but a wise man holds them back. That's another one that probably is applicable. you know, hopefully it'll touch the hearts of some here, you know, and myself. This verse has ruled me at times. There's times I felt like venting. And anymore, it's like you're encouraged. Go to a shrink. Just vent. Just go into your office. Go tell your boss. Go vent to your boss. Go vent to your wife. Go vent to your husband. Go vent to your friend about your wife, your friend about your husband. And the Bible says you better not. A fool just vents. It's better to just hold it. Why? Because, you know, when you're venting, you can say things that you might regret tomorrow. My wife, blah, blah, blah. And then all of a sudden she hears about it. And then all of a sudden it starts creating a grief, a lack of trust. And all of a sudden, you know, there's damage that's done. And you wish you wouldn't have said it. The mouth spreads things that, as James says, that can light a forest fire. If a ruler pays attention to lies, all his servants become wicked. Why? Because, hey, if a servant wants to stay a servant, if the boss wants to hear lies, then let's lie. Everything goes downhill when somebody wants to believe a lie. Verse 15, the rod and rebuke give wisdom, but a child left to himself brings shame to his mother. The Bible is so clear. This is the last verse we're really going to cover about child discipline. But it says, if you just think you can just leave your child alone, do what he wants to do without any correction, then you're being foolish because they will bring dishonor. And I can attest that was the way we were raised until we were older. Until my parents woke up to the fact this is not working out well. We were allowed to do whatever we wanted to. Just go out the door and do what you want to do. And it was amazing. It's amazing we lived through it because of the foolishness of us as children doing what we were doing. Verse 16, when the wicked are multiplied, transgression increases, but the righteous will see their fall. Isn't that true? You know, the wicked are multiplying, transgressions are increasing. So if we turn away from the Word of God, which leads to wickedness, then wickedness breeds wickedness, jails fill up, economies collapse, but the righteous are going to see it fall. When? When are we going to see it fall? When Jesus comes back. When it's all done. And transgression has led to the collapse of the nation of Israel more than once. But the righteous are going to see it all the kingdoms of this world will fall, and Jesus is going to come and rule. Correct your son, and he will give you rest. Yes, he will give you delight to your soul. Where there is no revelation, the people cast off restraint, but happy is he who keeps the law. Now, if you have a King James Bible, it says, where there is no vision, the people perish, but he that keepeth the law, happy is he. And that verse has been, because of the King James and because of our English understanding of the word vision, it's led to many a false teaching, including mine. when I got the last week of Bible school, I was doing the Sunday morning service. And I taught on this verse out of the King James. You know, we're getting out of Bible school. We got to have vision. What we're going to go do with all this, whatever the Lord's taught us and stuff. And that's not what it's saying. So, shows you what I learned there. But I can still remember that. I can still remember. And when I found out, oh, that's not what it's saying. I taught falsely. God, forgive me. But in verse 18, what it really is saying is where there is no revelation, where there is no prophetic word, where there is no word from God, is what it's saying. It's not like our vision. It's not like I have to have a plan for tomorrow. It's God's word. And isn't that true? That when we aren't listening to the word of God, which is the revelation, and in the prophetic times of Israel and the book of Proverbs, it was like, where's our prophet? Jeremiah, Isaiah, Zechariah, you know, those were prophets. What were they saying? You guys are in sin. You're doing this. You're marrying foreign women. You are rebelling against the law of God. You're allowing Tobiah to be in here, and he's a foreigner, and he's corrupting the church here. You guys are worshiping these idols behind closed doors, and you need to stop it. That's what it's talking about. Where there is no revelation, prophets speaking to the sins of the people, then we cut loose. That's why the Bible is mostly telling us about our sin, telling about the nation's sin. Very little of it is encouraging when you really think about it. It's encouraging to the heart. See, when I'm being challenged with sin in my life, I am encouraged spiritually. But people could look at it like, well, that's so bad to be told that. But I love to hear it because I don't want to perish with, and I don't want to cast off restraint. I want to hear the Word of God. That's why if I pick it up, it convicts me. I've noticed over the years as a Christian that my friends that all of a sudden they were serving the Lord and now they're kind of in the world. What started it is they stopped fellowshipping at church. They stopped reading their Bible. They stopped caring about what the prophecy said about the last days. And then they just start slipping into the world. That's exactly what this is saying. If we get out of the Word of God, guaranteed, you will start to cast off restraint. Going to verse 25, the fear of man brings a snare, but whoever trusts in the Lord shall be safe. We should fear God instead of man. A lot of people just worry about what man thinks, and they do so to the compromise of what the Word of God says. Verse 27, an unjust man is an abomination to the righteous, and he who is upright in the way is an abomination to the wicked. You know, kind of like that. It's like the song that we sing about Satan. The devil and I, we both agree. I hate him and he hates me. You know, and the first time we were singing that song, the song started, the devil and I, we both agree. How could we agree? Well, he hates me and I hate him, he hates me. Okay, that works. The people that hate our Lord, they're going to hate you. That's what the Bible is saying. They're going to hate you if you love God. And, you know, we don't hate them, but we are repulsed by what the wicked do. At least I am. I'm repulsed by the things that I see coming into our culture. Because God's repulsed by them. Because God sees the destruction of these things and what it does to people. And see, I'm not repulsed by them. I'm repulsed by what it's doing to the people, to the nation, to the witness, to the ability of what this, you know, what we could do if we feared God as a country. Because God's after saving souls. God's after people being able to live in peace and prosperity and love and loving one another and caring about one another. And when he sees all this wickedness happening and it's destroying that, you know, on Wednesday, on 4th of July, when we were down at the waterfront witnessing to people, the Lord gave me the opportunity to talk to this one young lady for quite a while. And I started to share with her, and she said she was agnostic. And I go, well, tell me, how did you get that way? And she goes, well, I was, at first she said, I was a pastor's kid. And so then I really perked up my ears. And then she said later on, her dad was the head usher at a church, and so I don't know which it was. But she goes, yeah, and, you know, my dad, he committed adultery, and then my mother ended up because they couldn't reconcile divorcing. And then the church kicked her out because she divorced, and you know what? I'm just done. And I just decided to go out and research, and there's other ways. And I'm dogmatic about, you can't be dogmatic, and I'm agnostic, and I'm actually into reincarnation now. We talked for a long time. And you know, that's what I mean. See, this, the whole culture, the lack of forsaking all others, cleaving only unto you as long as we both shall live, and you know, just the everything. I'm saying, you know what? I'm so sorry for what you've gone through. And I'm so sorry for you that you're so hardened. But that wasn't God. That wasn't Jesus that wanted that. He didn't want that to happen in your family. He didn't want this to happen in your church. He has a better way. And then she said some other things. I go, do you realize you're being so prideful against God? And she goes, yep, I do, and I know it's one of the seven deadly sins. And I said, oh, I'm so grieved for you. And can I pray for you? Yeah, you can pray for me, but not that, you know, I mean, here's the deal is, you know, this is where I'm at. And sin is gripping our culture. It is destroying lives, and, you know, it shouldn't be this way. Kids shouldn't see hypocrisy. I don't know where the parents are really at, and it's too bad they couldn't repent and reconcile. And, you know, that would be God's intent, would be for Christians to be able to forgive one another and to reconcile and to move on with life and explain to their daughter that, you know, that this is what Christians sometimes fall into sin and whatever else. But, you know, there's just so much damage that is happening in our culture today. And that's why God hates it. That's why God hates the abominations of this world. It's because of the destruction that is happening. Chapter 30, the words of Agur, the son of Zechah, his utterance, this man declared to Ithiel and to Uel, "Surely I am more stupid than any man, and do not have the understanding of a man. I neither learned wisdom nor have knowledge of the Holy One. Who has ascended into heaven or descended? Who has gathered the wind in his fists, and who has bound the waters in a garment? Who has established all the ends of the earth? What is his name and what is his son's name, if you know?" He starts out by making it very clear he's humble. He's going to give us some words of wisdom, but he's saying, look, you know, in light of God, I'm stupid. I know nothing. But I've observed some things that even the simple can understand. Some people think this is an allusion to Jesus, the deity of Jesus, but he's really kind of quoting from Deuteronomy 30, where Moses is saying, "The commandments which I give to you today, love God." I mean, to love the true and living God, is not too mysterious for you, nor is it far off. It is not in heaven that you should say, "Who will ascend to heaven for us and bring it to us, and that we may hear it?" It's not below the sea that you should say, "Who will go over the sea and bring it to us?" But it's near to you, in your mouth and in your heart, that you may do it. So Moses said to the people, you know, we're just, this law of God that I've just given you, just reiterated in Deuteronomy 30, it's not too complicated. You don't have to say, we got to send somebody up there and get the whole thing, because God just gave it to them. He says, it's just right here. It's in the Word of God that He had just given them, and it can be in your heart. And that's what the proverb on the author of Agur is saying, is that the wisdom of God, who knows how to gather the wind in His fist and all these other things, I mean, He's the one that's in charge, and He's given us His Word, and these are the simple things that I've learned from Him. Going back to chapter 30, verse 5, every word of God is pure. He is a shield to those who put their trust in Him. That's pretty simple. This is pure. This is pure love of God. This is pure, He's in charge. This is pure, if we did it, we would prosper. Do not add to His words, lest He rebuke you and you be found a liar. Because, you know, we are fools. And we shouldn't add to His word. We're saying, okay, God, this is what you say. In fact, I told this same young lady, I said, do you realize that what you are saying is that I have decided that I am going to decide what kind of God I want to believe in? I said, do you realize, I mean, you know, you were raised in the church, so you know about Adam and Eve. Yep. Well, you know how Eve was tempted by Satan. Yep. So you know that Satan was saying, if you eat of this tree of the knowledge of good and evil, that you will be like God. You will be able to call the shots. Yep. And so you can now add to the Word of God. Okay, God says this, but I'm going to decide that I am going to follow the God of my own imagination. I'm going to add. I'm going to just make myself God. I'm going to cut out of the Bible what I want, going to add to the Bible what I want, and live my life all the way to destruction. Two things, verse 7, I request of you. Deprive me not before I die. This is another very profound, wise thing to say. Remove falsehood and lies far from me. Give me neither poverty nor riches. Feed me with the food allotted to me, lest I be full and deny you and say, who is the Lord? Or lest I be poor and steal and profane the name of my God. So he says, okay, God's word is pure. That's number one. Number two, don't add to it. Number three, I hate lies. I want to hate lies. And I would imagine he's saying, God, keep me from lying. Help me to not have lying lips and keep me away from liars. so that I don't have to put up with it, and let me enjoy my lot in life. I'm not going to ask for riches because maybe I would deny you. I don't want poverty because then maybe I'd have to go steal to get a meal. So God, could you just, as Jesus said, give us this day our daily bread. You know, a simple prayer of what we are to ask God. God knows that we do need our daily bread or bad things can happen. Going to verse 11, there is a generation that curses its father and does not bless its mother. A generation that rebels against their parents. There is a generation that is pure in its own eyes, yet is not washed from its filthiness. A generation that rebels against their parents and says, you know what? We're good. We're good people. We don't need God's word to tell us we're bad people. There is a generation, oh, how lofty are their eyes, and their eyelids are lifted up. A prideful generation. There is a generation whose teeth are like swords and whose fangs are like knives to devour the poor from off the earth and the needy from among men. Doesn't it sound a lot like a 2 Timothy 3 perilous times? There's a generation that brings perilous times, disobedient to parents, unthankful, unholy, despisers of those that do good, etc., etc. And that's what the Proverbs is saying too. I don't have to get any great wisdom from heaven. This is very obvious. There's a generation that rejects God and fights against his law. The leech has two daughters, give and give. Talking about covetousness, people that are like a leech, they just suck down and they say two things, give me, give me. There are three things that are never satisfied, four never say enough. The grave, it's never, people are always dying. The barren womb, the woman who has to endure barrenness her whole life, it's just like it can never be satisfied. The earth that is not satisfied with water, talking about drought, which, they're saying it could be the worst drought we've had in decades in this country, with this heat wave that's hitting, a third of the country is just shriveling up with its corn crop because of the devastation of the crop in the country, which is going to be interesting as to whether or not they're going to still want to make ethanol with it or feed us when time comes, because, a good chunk of the corn crop goes to put in our gas tanks by law. And so, enjoy corn on the cob. There might not be much of it. The earth that is not satisfied with water, and the fire never says enough. Fire keeps burning until it has totally destroyed. It doesn't, leave your pressure. You don't go into your burned down house and go, oh, certainly the fire would not have taken my family pictures. No, the fire keeps going till it's destroyed everything. The eye that mocks his father, verse 17, and scorns obedience to his mother, the ravens of the valley will pick it out and the young eagles will eat it. So, pretty graphic picture, don't you think? You ought to read that. When your children are disobeying you, giving you a bunch of grief, then take them to Proverbs 30, verse 17. This is what's going to happen to you. You're going to die in the field and the birds are going to pluck out. There's probably some good horror movie. Don't go get a horror movie like that. But the birds, I remember that. What it's saying is, and this is still alive in many cultures of the world today, if you are considered scum by the people of your village in a lot of the areas, you're a lawbreaker, you've been nothing but trouble, when you die, they don't even bury you. They just let the birds take care of you, the birds and the animals. And that's what it's saying. If you were going to be a complete mocker of your parents, your godly parents is really what's implied here, then that means you are dedicated to being a fool, which means you are going to be a problem to yourself and to everybody around you your whole life. And when you die, they're going to leave you out in the field and you're not even going to get a decent burial because you have lived the life of a fool. There are three things which are too wonderful for me. Yes, four, which I do not understand. The way of the eagle in the air, the way of the serpent on a rock, and the way of a ship in the midst of the sea, and the way of a man with his virgin or with his maid, maiden, meaning, it was just, hey, it's too wonderful to watch an eagle just soaring, and it is amazing to watch an eagle soar. We saw some in Idaho, just huge wingspan. In fact, one eagle was dead because it had such a huge wingspan that it went right between the wires and got zapped right below the power lines. And it was just these huge, huge gold, I guess they're called golden eagles or whatever, that they're bigger than the bald eagles that I've seen. And it's just so amazing to watch big birds fly and the way of a ship in the sea and et cetera. And so this is the way of an adulterous woman, verse 20. She eats and wipes her mouth and says, I have done no wickedness. For three things the earth is perturbed, yes, for four it cannot bear up. For a servant, when he reigns, is it natural for a slave to reign? No, you're not equipped to reign. It's like it's not natural for somebody not raised to be a lord, to be lord. A fool, when he is filled with food, why is it so strange for a fool to be filled with food? Because a fool is likely a beggar, is not filled with food. His life is dedicated to being foolish. A hateful woman when she is married. Why is that so unnatural? Who would say, would you please marry me, hateful woman? It's unnatural because, you know, most men aren't looking for hateful women to marry. And a maidservant who succeeds her mistress. Well, that's unnatural because it's scandalous in either case for a maidservant, a man's servant in the house, to succeed the mistress, even if the mistress died. For her to become his wife is just not natural. There are four things which are little on the earth, but they are exceedingly wise. The ant are a people not strong, yet they prepare their food in summer. And Proverbs 6 says the same thing. Little ants know what to do. The rock badger are feeble folk, yet they make their homes in the crags, in the rocks. I don't really know which rock badger they're talking about, nor have I met one. The locusts have no king, yet they all advance in ranks. And again, what makes all those locusts, which we haven't experienced in America for many, many decades, maybe that'll change too with increasing judgments that seem to be upon our country, but clouds of locusts, how do they all decide, let's go that way? But who makes the decision? And he's just saying, how do they do that? And a spider skillfully grasps with his hands and is in king's palaces. And how amazing it is to watch a spider that spins a web, and we now know, puts down the sticky stuff on some and not others, and so he can walk around, knows what it is. And then have you ever wondered, like, how did a spider get in here? And yet they are in king's houses. You know, no matter how much you try to get rid of them, they're still there. There are three things which are majestic in pace. Yes, four that which are stately in walk. A lion, which is mighty among beasts and does not turn away from any. A greyhound, dog. A male goat also, and a king whose troops are with him. And the time we saw the lion in Kenya, it just is so amazing to see this animal just walking, watching a lion walk around our truck. We're looking for animals this way. When Conrad and I were there, we were looking for animals out in the grassy area. And we're along the road, and there's a little slope to the left side of the truck. And I'm on the left side in the front seat because the steering wheel's on the right side in Kenya. And I'm looking like this, and then I just look over there. there's a lion right there. He could have jumped in the window without even trying. And he went like this too. He was just sitting there, and he went, oh, you scare me, I scare you. And then he just went right behind our truck, walked around, and then sat and then yawned and just showed us his teeth, and they went right in front of the truck and up along the side. And it was just amazing to watch this huge monster lion. And so people back then that were just, it's amazing. These are three things in majestic. If you have been foolish, exalting yourself, or if you have devised evil, put your hand to your mouth and slap it. Whatever it's saying. You know, basically saying, oh no, did I really exalt myself? Am I being foolish? God, forgive me. God, change me. For as the churning of milk produces butter and wringing the nose produces blood, so the forcing of wrath produces strife. And, if you keep on mixing milk, you'll get butter out of it if it hasn't been processed. If you smack your nose, you're going to get blood. And if you are a wrathful person, I'm just going to get back at so-and-so, you are producing strife. And that's going to be what happens. So again, in this section of Scripture, in all the Proverbs that we've been going over through the weeks, there's not much gospel, not much of a New Testament, Holy Spirit kind of an emphasis. But I do want to put that into this, in the sense that this is the Word of God. It is the prophetic Word of God. It is prophesying to us that we would not cast off restraint, that we would seek the Lord in these things, and that He would make these a reality in our life, and that we could live in wisdom. Parents, to realize that our children, we have this precious little time to instruct them, to correct them, to let them get pointed in the right direction. We shoot the arrow of our children. We want to be aiming at them, having the fear of God. And, tragically, many, even that are aimed right, find a way to divert in their life and bring misery into their life. But we should at least try as parents. And we should not be quick to bring strife into the family and to flee from the evil and the foolishness of this world, and to not waste God's resources, our money, our time, on things to get rich quick or this or that, that the Lord would just want us to live that simple life. Just like the guy, I don't have to go to heaven and learn all these things. I can just, what does God want me to do? What does He commission me to do in the simpleness of life? And then just try and trust Him and live in that obedience to Him, and He'll bless you for it. Let's stand and pray. Father, we so thank You that You have given us Your Word, and all of it is given to us for correction, instruction, and righteousness, that we could be the workmen, rightly dividing the Word of truth and allowing Your Holy Spirit to do a work in our lives, Lord. And I just pray for all of us that we would be wise, especially in these last days, that we wouldn't fall into the foolishness and the traps of the enemy that are all around us, God. And I pray for the people like the young lady and many of the others that we talked to this last Wednesday that are being so deceived by the enemy, Lord, that You would help us to share with them the truth, the benefits, Lord, of simply humbling themselves before You, humbling themselves before the Messiah, Jesus, and God, that we could be equipped to share that. We thank You for this time. In Jesus' name, amen.
Our God, forever and ever, God, forever and ever. Be to our God, forever and ever. Be to our God, forever and ever. Amen.
Amen. The glory and honor is going to go to God forever and ever and ever, so it's good to know Him, isn't it? Good to know that He's coming soon through His Son Jesus, and His righteousness is going to dwell forever with us if we just simply believe and trust in Him. God bless you. Keep you in His care this week. Enjoy your fellowship one with another until we meet again. God bless you.